Man, thank you, choir. Wonderful job. What a blessing. And always good to be reminded of that home that we have to look forward to one day after a while. It is so good to be here, and it is so good to see each of you. And I appreciate so very much the welcome that we've received. Been able to talk with several throughout the morning and be introduced to you and you to us. And we're just delighted to be here. And I certainly appreciate the invitation by Brother Kevin to come and share with you today. You have a bio in the bulletin, but let me just vocally give you an introduction. My wife Elizabeth is here with us. We have two children, Benjamin and Rachel. Benjamin is 21 years old. He'll be turning 22 in just a couple of weeks, March 11th. And then Rachel is 18, and she is just about to graduate high school. And we are on the threshold of becoming empty nesters, and that's kind of hard to wrap our heads around. And it's odd for us to be here without them. We usually go everywhere we go, vacations, all that, whatnot. We have the kids with us, but they're back home, and so we traveled the 7 hours to get here. We hit Atlanta traffic Friday coming down, and so it's a little unusual for us, but we're delighted to be here. Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with us to the book of Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I will say this. We are, if you know anything about Georgia, we are in the very northeast corner of the state. Habersham County borders South Carolina, and then just a sliver of it borders North Carolina, but we are right there in the northeast corner of the state in the foothills of the Blue Ridge Mountains. So I guess you could say I'm just an old mountain preacher, and I will take that. But it is good to be here. Could I invite you to stand again, if you would, as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm reading from the King James Version this morning, and beginning in verse 1, read along with me. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men did marvel. Would you pray with us? Our Father, Lord, we're so grateful to be able to, Lord, be here this morning with, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship that name that is above every name. We thank you for the reading of this text. We thank you for the power of Christ that is demonstrated in this text, the power to transform lives. And I pray that same transforming power, Lord, could be seen here today. Lord, I pray if there's a need among us, Lord, whatever it might be, I pray today, Lord, that you would meet that need. Lord, through your power, transform hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that you'd touch your servant, God, how we stand in need of a special touch today. We'll thank you for all that you do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love the Gospel of Mark. When we look at the Word of God, we often at times have favorite characters that we read of in the Bible. We have favorite books that we read of in the Bible. We have favorite authors that we read of in the Bible. Mark is one of my favorite of the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. I love it because it shows Christ in action. All throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see the activity of Christ as he goes about meeting the needs of those around him. The theme of Mark is Christ the servant. Matthew will portray Christ as king. John will portray Christ as the Son of God. Mark portrays Christ as the servant of God. The key words that you'll find in Mark are straightway and immediately. This shows the action of our Lord as he ministers throughout the countryside. The key verse of the Gospel of Mark is found in chapter 10 and verse 45, where it says the Son of God is he's come not to be ministered unto, but to ministers, showing to us the servitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you just a brief outline of the Gospel of Mark. I think it'll help us in understanding where it is that we are at this particular juncture in Mark's writing here in chapter 5. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators to read behind, I believe has the best outline of the Gospel of Mark. In chapter 1, we have the presentation of the servant, verses 1 through 13. There, Mark presents to us the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 1, verses 14 through chapter 9 of verse 50, we have the servant's ministry in Galilee. This is where we are in our reading this morning. Jesus is ministering throughout the Galilean region. And this covers 9 chapters. And in these 9 chapters, you see his popularity. Right here in Mark chapter 5, we are at the height of our Lord's popularity as he's ministering to the needs, as he's healing the sick, healing the blind, raising the dead. All these things that Jesus came to do, he's now at the height of his popularity. But all that is going to change in just a few short chapters. In chapter 6, he begins his withdrawal. He begins to decline in his popularity. And then in the region of Galilee. And then in chapter 9, we have his completion of the Galilean ministry. Now he begins to proceed towards Jerusalem. And there, in chapter 10, we see his journey into Jerusalem, the holy city. And when he arrives in Jerusalem, he begins his ministry there in chapters 11 through 16. He begins to minister. His public teaching and even his controversy is seen in chapter 11 and chapter 12. And then his private teaching, where he just brings his disciples, the 12, in close and begins to privately instruct them and teach them. In Mark chapter 14 and 15, we read about his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And then Mark will close it up in chapter 16 with his glorious resurrection. And we're here, I gave you that just to kind of, as a context, help us understand where it is that we are in Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 4, and Mark chapter 5. We're at the height of his popularity. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is preaching. Jesus is touching. Jesus is working. And lives are being changed. And there's no difference right here in Mark chapter 5. When we come to this portion of the scripture, this is, as we said, during the height of his Galilean ministry. And we find that Jesus, in these two chapters, and of all the 16, of course, you have the story of the crucifixion, the resurrection, all of that. Back in 2011, the church blessed us with a trip to the Holy Land. And we spent 12 days wandering through the land of Israel. And, of course, Jerusalem was the apex of that trip. There you have Golgotha. There you have the Garden Tomb and all of that. And I love that. But I love the 4 days that we spent along the Sea of Galilee. And these are probably my two favorite chapters of the book of Mark. Of all the 16 chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5 are probably my most favorite as he centers his ministry around the Sea of Galilee. Here we find in Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, we find that Jesus is the master of every situation. He's the master of every situation. Whatever he finds, he is the master of that problem or that issue. Not only is he the master of every situation, he is the mighty one over every enemy. The mighty one over every enemy. And beloved, if we trust Christ the way these have trusted Christ and follow him and trust him and obey him, we need never be afraid. Victory is the major theme that joins these chapters together, Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 4 records here four miracles performed by the mighty hand of our blessed Lord. We find him the master over disaster in chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. You remember that story? Just one chapter before us. The disciples find themselves on the Sea of Galilee in the throes of a ferocious, horrific storm, and yet Jesus proves to be master of the sea. Not only is he master over disaster, but he's master over doubt. The disciples doubt our Lord's ability and his power to calm the problem that they were facing. And yet Jesus steps to the bow of the ship and he speaks to the wind and the sea and says, "Peace, be still." And the winds calm and the seas become silent. We see he's master over disaster and doubt. We come to chapter 5 and we see his mastery over demons and disease and ultimately death. And can I say, beloved, he is still bringing victory today. He's still bringing victory to those that need victory in their hearts and in their lives. He's still in the business of solving problems. Whatever problem it is that you have confronting you today. And by the way, can I say this? All of us have problems. Some of us have small problems. Some of us have medium-sized problems. Some of us have big, humongous, gigantic problems. And can I say this morning and encourage your heart, there's not a problem that we have, big or small, that our Lord cannot solve it. Isn't that good news? That's wonderful news. Whatever I'm facing, Jesus has the ability to solve that problem. And he's still bringing victory to his people today by solving the problems that they face, that we face in life. When we come to chapter 5, we come to the story of the maniac of Gadara. Here we find a man who has no ambition. Here we find a man who has no goal. Here we find a man who has no purpose, no aim, no outlook for life. He's lost and he's in trouble. He has a tremendous problem. But until he meets Jesus, can I let you in on a wonderful verse of scripture right here in our text? Could I share it with you just very quickly? Mark chapter 5, would you look at it with me? It's in verse number 6. You got to be careful here not to get too excited when you read this verse. Here is a man with a problem. Here is a man with a gigantic problem. Here is a man with a great need. But look at verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus, I'll tell you something, it'll make a difference when you see Jesus. Whatever problem, whatever heartache, whatever struggle it is that you're facing in this life, I want to tell you something. When you see Jesus in his greatness, when you see Jesus in his splendor, when you see Jesus in his magnificence, I want to tell you, he'll shadow every problem. Hey, hallelujah. Now some of the mountains starting to come out now. Oh, my soul. He'll shadow every problem that you face. Every struggle, every heartache, every sorrow that you face. When we see Jesus, can I give a reference right quick? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, just right quick. Let me read a little verse that I think will lend some weight to what we said, that Jesus can shadow. When we see Jesus, he will overshadow any struggle, any heartache, any problem. I love Isaiah. I love reading from the prophet Isaiah. I love chapter 6. Chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I want you to notice this next part. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train, that word train references his glory. And his train, his glory filled the temple. And above it stood, and he begins to describe it. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference when you see the Lord. In fact, that's our reason for coming here today. Oh, I know it's homecoming, and I know we're going to eat some good cooking in just a little bit, and we've heard some good singing. I tell you, choir, what a blessing that was and how it ministered to our hearts and all of that. But listen, I didn't come here to see you, and you didn't come here to see me. We didn't come to see each other. We come this morning to see the Lord. We came today to see him. Hallelujah. Oh, listen, I trust that we can leave today saying, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. I'm reminded of those that came to the disciples and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Oh, may we leave today having said, we've seen the Lord. Oh, would you look at it with me? Here is a man that's lost. He's in trouble. He's got a problem. Can I say today, Jesus is the problem solver. In fact, what we see in chapter 4 and chapter 5 is nothing but problems. We see there's the problem with disaster, chapter 4. The problem with demons here in chapter 5. We see there's the problem with disease in chapter 5. And there's the problem of death in chapter 5 with Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. But there's not a problem that comes up that Jesus cannot handle. And I want to preach a message today in just the next few minutes entitled, Heaven, We've Got a Problem. Heaven, We've Got a Problem. Most of you will remember I was just, well, I hadn't even come into the world yet. April 13th, 1970. Does anybody know what historic event happened? April 13th, 1970. It was during, I guess it was during our race to space. You had the Apollo 13 mission that went awry because of an explosion, and they did not get to complete their mission. And because of that explosion, a lot of things happened. But Jack Swaggart called to Houston at Capcom and said, Houston, what? We have a problem. Now that phrase, probably next to what, Neil Armstrong's phrase, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, is probably the second greatest quote to come out of the race to space. Here are three individuals in the heavens, and they needed help from Earth. That was the only place they were going to find the help that they needed. All those guys that's far smarter than any of us here today, not being critical. I mean, those guys were smart, right? I mean, they did their math. They did everything, and they brought them home. They solved the problem. There's men in the heavens that needed help from Earth. But can I say, here we are on Earth, and we need help from the heavens. And there's only one that can give us the help that we need and solve the problems that we have. I want to give you three things very quickly as we look at the problem that confronts us here in Mark chapter 5. First of all, I want you to see that it is a serious problem. Verses 1 through 5, I'm not going to take time to go back and read it, but verses 1 through 5, we find a serious problem. Here is a man that is demon-possessed. When Jesus confronts him and asks him his name, he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, they tell us that a Roman legion in the Roman army would consist of anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 men. Here is a man. I believe the Bible. Somebody say amen to me. I believe the Bible. Here is a man that has a serious problem. He is possessed with many, many devils or demons. Here is a man with a serious problem. And society could not help him with his problem. He had a problem that society could not help him with. Here's a man that had a problem and society couldn't handle it. Verses number 3. Here's a man who had a problem and society could not hide him away and remove him from the equation. I'm saying here's a man that had a serious problem. Can I say man still has a serious problem today? It's not a social problem. It's not a political problem. It's not a cultural problem. It is a sin problem. It's a spiritual problem. That's my second point. It's a spiritual problem. Here's a man. It's a serious problem. Society can't help him. Society can't handle him. Society couldn't hide him away, tuck him away. Society couldn't house him. There's nothing that society could do to solve this man's problem. They would try to bind him up, and he would just break the chains. They'd try to tuck him away, but he would escape, if you will. And here's a man that made his home in the tombs. Mark is not the only gospel to carry this story. This story also occurs in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8 as well. And according to Matthew and Luke, it's not just one man, it's two men. They have a big problem. It's a serious problem. You may be here today. You may have a serious serious problem. It could be physical. It could be financial. It could be a problem with your family. But it's a serious problem. Can I tell you this morning, I've said it, and I'll say it again. I'll say it again, and I'll probably say it again before I'm done. Jesus can handle whatever problem you face. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hey, he can handle. One writer, I believe it was Jeremiah, said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, the answer to that is no. I mean, he's the one that flung the stars into the heavens on the black canvas of night. He sprinkled the stars like you would sprinkle sand from the seashore. Oh, here's the one that created everything that we see and everything that we know. You think our problems are too big for God? Oh, no. Oh, no. It's a serious problem. Number two, the crux of the matter was it was a spiritual problem. It was a spiritual problem. And this pictures the problem that every single person has today. Again, it's not a societal problem. It's not a cultural problem. It's not a political problem. It is a spiritual problem. We see here the power of sin in and on a life. Sin damages, sin demoralizes, sin destroys. Here we see a man who is defiled. Here we see a man who is depraved. Here we see a man who is desperate. And listen, what this man needed was not a pill, not a psychiatrist, not a priest, not a program. What this man needed was Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, honey, things changed. Things changed. He had a problem. But then we not only see a serious problem, a solved problem, or a spiritual problem, we see a solved problem. We see a solved problem. This man doesn't call the city commission. This man doesn't call the leading therapist in town. He calls to the one that he knows can make a difference. Have you ever wondered why it is that Jesus went here in the first place? You got to go back to chapter 4 to understand that. Look at it in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Here's the reason, because Jesus knew there was somebody on the other side who needed some help. And society couldn't help him. The city couldn't help him. He had the answer for this man's problem. And notice the solved problem. Meeting the master cured him. Watch this. Immediately. Immediately. Meeting the master changed him dramatically. We see the townspeople, the commission, whoever it was that tried to bind him up with chains and fetters, that tried to lock him away, that couldn't control him, couldn't contain him. All Jesus had to do was speak. Somebody talk to me now. All he had to do was speak. And immediately, hey, this man's life is changed dramatically. And now we see him no longer running around naked, but he's clothed, he's sitting down, and he's in his right mind. I'm telling you, he still has the power to transform life. Can I give you a verse of Scripture? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things pass away. Hey, behold, all things become new. Oh, thank God. Here we see he was cured immediately. He was changed dramatically. Then we see the master challenged him. Notice what he says. Jesus is entering the ship to move on to another place of ministry. Here comes this old boy. Man, you got to love this old boy. He comes to him and says, Lord, can I go with you? I mean, you got to admire that, right? Lord, can I go with you? I'm tired of hanging out in these tombs. I'm tired of hanging out in this town. because nobody likes him. Right? Jesus cures him or delivers him, and the people get mad about it. I mean, they get out, they get mad about it. They've tried to help him. They've tried to tame him. They've tried to control him, but they couldn't do anything. And when he is controlled, when he is tamed, when he is cured, they get mad about it. So here's this old boy. He don't want to stay here. Lord, can I go with you? And Jesus is not cruel in his answer. He says, no. You go back home and you tell others what great things I've done for you. You think this boy has a testimony? You better believe he does. You may be here today and you say, boy, preacher, I don't have that testimony. I don't have the dramatic testimony that this old boy has. I don't have the dramatic testimony that others might have, being saved from a dark past, all that. Can I ask you a question? Are you saved? If the answer is yes, you've got a testimony. You have got a testimony. It may not be that God saved me from this. It could be that God saved me from that. Oh, listen, go and tell. Go and tell. I found this, and I'm going to close with this. I found this, and I love it. Jesus is in the power of transforming lives, and this is how lives are changed when they come to Jesus. He will take whatever it is that we give him, and he will give us something more precious than we ever imagined. Listen to this. It's not really a poem. I don't know really what you'd call it, but I loved it. I loved it. Listen to this. Give Jesus your crab apple, and he'll give you back a golden delicious. Give Jesus your thorn, and he'll give you back a sweet red rose. Give Jesus your acorn, and he'll give you back a mighty oak. Give Jesus your Jacob, the schemer, and he'll give you back an Israel, a prince with God. Give Jesus your Simon, the cussing fisherman, and he'll give you back Peter, a mighty preacher. Give Jesus your Saul, the persecutor and hater of the church, and he'll give you back a Paul, a mighty missionary and proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give Jesus you, and you'll be surprised what he'll do. You'll be surprised what he will do. Jesus easily took care of this hopeless situation, and he can do the same for every single one of us here this morning. Heaven, we've got a problem. Can you say that this morning? Heaven, I've got a problem. In my family, my finances, my physical health, I've got a problem on my job, and I can't do anything about the problem. You see, sometimes we've got to come to the conclusion that I can't fix it. And what we do is we take it to the Lord. You can close your Bibles. I'm done. Let me finish with this little story. I love this story. Benjamin, our oldest, he's 21, he's about to turn 22. When he was just a little guy, he loved cowboys. We would go to rodeos every weekend. We'd go to rodeos. He loved watching bull riders and bronco busters, and he would have on his Wranglers and his boots, his cowboy boots, and his western shirt and his cowboy hat. And he loved his papa, my wife's dad. He's a farmer, has about 50 head of cattle, and works all that. And man, Benjamin would just follow along with him, ride the tractor. Man, he just ate it up. And every time we would go to Walmart, he would go down the toy aisle, and he'd want cows, and he'd want horses, and we'd buy them for him. When he was about that age, there was a movie came on entitled Spirit, the Stallion of Cimarron. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a pretty good movie. And of course, the action figures came out, and we bought him all the action figures. And every night I would tell him a Cowboy Benjamin story. Cowboy Benjamin ran the CBR, the Cowboy Benjamin Ranch. And he had a horse named Bucky. And he fought a evil sheriff by the name of Old Bad Bart. And I'd tell him those stories every night. Well, he changed the name of Spirit to Bucky. And he would gallop Bucky around the living room floor. And, man, he'd pin those ears back and until Bucky broke his leg. I don't know. I guess y'all do. You know what you do with a horse with a broken leg? You shoot it. It's not good for anything. Benjamin comes with Bucky in one hand, leg in the other hand, and he says, "Daddy, fix." I mean, tears streaming down his face. "Daddy, fix." So I did the only thing I knew to do. I took Bucky, I took the leg, and I took some duct tape, and that may be where Benjamin got his love and affection for duct tape. But you know, Bucky never ran the same, never galloped the same. Benjamin would kind of gallop him along, and that leg would just be like this. But the lesson is, Benjamin knew he had a problem. And Benjamin couldn't fix the problem. But he knew his daddy could. And aren't you glad we've got a Father in heaven that can take whatever problem we have, whatever's wrong in our life, and he can make it right. Aren't you thankful for that? Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Kevin and let him come and close the service today. With Jesus, there's no hard case. There's no hard problem. Brother Kevin, you come and you just carry out the invitation. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. God bless your heart.